Dear people, will you please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians? The book of Colossians, chapter 3, we're in that section where Paul is dealing with family relations. And I'll read from verse 18 and down to chapter 4 and verse 1. Wives, be subject to your husband, as it is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children, so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Again, as I mentioned, we are in this section where Paul is dealing with strengthening the family relationships. And Paul, we have here, we know he's speaking to believers in the family. We have dealt with this apostle's concerns to two relationships in the family thus far, the husbands and the wives, and also parents and children. This morning, we will take up another relationship that was a part of the family household during the period of the early church, slaves or either servants and masters. Before we begin this, a word about slavery in the New Testament. First of all, slavery is not presented as an ill of society that must be removed by the gospel. It was a part of social life, and it was not addressed as a system that was eradicated by Christ in his coming or by the preaching of the gospel. The issue is dealt with in the Bible, but that is another purpose of, the purpose of Paul's teaching here in this section. Paul is focusing upon those who have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, living in families, and now how they should live their lives together. Remember, as we looked at the groups in the household, wives and husbands, parents or either fathers and children, now he moves to another part of the household, which is now we speak of as slaves and masters. So what we will do, I will look at this and see what Paul tells us, what the Holy Spirit shows us from this, and deal with this aspect of slavery just from this section of scripture. And I was talking to one during the week and talking about this and knowing that how this is such an issue, slavery, that maybe it's just be considered for me to take up a topical sermon on slavery, because the Bible has a lot to say about slavery. And there's some things we need to probably understand about it. But here we are in this particular section. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now here, the apostle now turns to a relationship that exists. And what he says to the slaves here, it's really almost the same thing he says to the children. Children, be obedient to your parents. He says here, slaves, obey your masters. It begins with the statement of obedience. Slaves, the word used here is a word that is used throughout the scriptures. And it is actually called the basically, it becomes that the meaning of the word is slave or servant. And sometimes it's used in such a way that it's applying to servants, but the word slave is there. We read a section in Mark this morning, just a while ago, about how he sent one slave out. And it's not clear if that was really a servant working for the man or was that a slave. But here, The word is used in these words. It is used in various ways. A slave being the property of another, a slave as one in bondage and a part of the family, a slave that is a household member, and also the life of a believer of the kingdom of God is called a servant or a slave of Christ. Just Jesus took on the form of a slave. We are told in Philippians 2:7, in this passage, the focus is on slaves or servants that are part of a household and how now they have been called by the gospel into the kingdom of Christ. And now Paul is telling them how they are to live in that relationship as now a Christian, a man or woman who knows Christ Jesus, and how that household should be structured. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. He used the word obey here. It is the same word, again, that is used in verse 20, the instruction given to the children, meaning the readiness to hear and carry out the request of their masters, meaning to hear and receive commands given to them. And he says here, in all things, things lawful, we understand is being said there. I'm not going to go into it, and I don't think it's necessary for where we have this text at right here, that it doesn't require them to, if the master telling them to do something wrong, because here Paul is speaking to saved slaves and saved masters. So he's expecting that when he tells them to obey them in all things, these things are lawful and honest. Those things that are clear duties as servants should be done, but those things that are in line with God's requirements for believers in the body of Christ. Paul has this in mind, and we should not leave this as we come to this section and import something else in this section, speaking of slaves here, other than what Paul is focused upon. He says, your masters on earth, or your masters according to the flesh, that may be in some other translations. But masters here, this word is translated Lord, owner, teacher, person of authority. It is even as speaking of God or Christ. Paul is speaking of the life of a servant or slave that have been changed or saved, excuse me, and living in a household under the authority of the master. That relationship that exists there, Paul recognizes it. And also under the authority of Christ, that relationship must be recognized also. So Paul is bringing to those who come to this place, and he's now writing in Colossians, that you have this situation. The gospel has come into this particular family, this household. And now God didn't just save those who were masters. He saved servants also, or slaves. He says here, if your master slaves and all things, obey those who are your masters. And he indicates on earth. This makes it clear that there is a limit to the power that these earthly masters have, even over their slaves or servants. The power of these masters only applies to the things in this world. There was a relationship in the household that included these servants of slaves. The expectation is that the gospel impressed upon the hearts of the servants will guide these believers to honor God in their station of life, and which will cause them to look at their masters differently. And I should say on the side, there may be some who were saved in households and the masters aren't saved. But now in those households still, Paul is saying to those servants how they must treat and act in that situation. And Paul goes and he says, now he indicates to them that how they are to live. Notice what he says. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on the earth. And notice what he says. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Now, this statement wouldn't even make sense if Paul wasn't talking to believers. He would not. And we know the Apostle Paul would not be impressing the duties of a believer upon an unconverted person. So we know Paul is saying here what he speaks of and what he knows, not with external service, the manner of obeying, he's saying, not with this kind of service. He said, this is speaking of service that is detached from the heart, meaning it is not done with concern and affection to the one who is being served, but only a pretense, a devotion of loyalty. This person here, if it's with external service, all he worried about is what you're doing when the boss is looking at you, or in this case, the master is looking at you. As those who merely please men, Paul is saying that you go a little deeper than that. You have a changed man or changed woman, whatever the case may be, and you're serving not because this master over you has this place and station above you and presses upon you how you must do it, and so that's the only reason. As soon as you're out of the eyeshot of the master, you just go ahead and do things the way you want to do. But Paul is letting them know, no, it's more than that. He says, as not as those who merely pleasing men. It is an act of service presented only in the presence of the master. This kind of service only focuses upon that man, or that lady could be for some of those female servants. It only works dutifully in the presence of the master. But Paul says, he says, but with sincerity of heart. Now, this is something that really is pressed upon, no doubt, for those in that day. And if they had a hard master and one who didn't care too much about them, but now they got saved, this gospel has come into their hearts, and now they're going to deal with this man or woman. They know what kind of person it was and who he or she and how he was treated. But now Paul says to him, you must treat this master this way. And Paul says that this is the only way you must do it. So you're not looking at that person. You're not looking how well and good that person is. You're not looking how horrible that person is, and you're going to respond in like manner. No, you notice what Paul says. You do this in sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So your whole act and how you now live in this household as a servant or a slave is that now you're doing it in the fear of God, which means that it is done for the master. What is done for the master is done in service to God, and not for the purpose of pleasing the master, but for pleasing God. Paul says, this is what you should do. He tells them that this is the very thing in what you must think about, how you must live in your life. But then he goes on in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. He really expands upon what he says in the latter part of verse 22. The verse is very clear. Your relationship with your master must have a focus that governs how the brethren will accomplish his task. He must be focused on one thing. Whatever you do, everything the master gives you to do covers the whole life of this now in this household, how he or she is treated. The two clear commands are given. Do your work heartily. Put your heart into it. Do it in such a way that you now know, not only concerned about what the master sees when he or she is there before you, but even when they are not there, you're still doing your work from your heart. But Paul says the reason why that can be done is because you are working for the Lord rather than for men. All that the servant does is done to the glory of God, is what he's saying. The apostle makes it clear, and he has two statements here. Work from your heart, is what he's saying. Now, we know that is a hard thing to be done as we look at some situations, how people are treated in life, and even as in this situation here. Even if when the servant, the master may have been saved, still there is some residual effects of the commands of having all the restraints and all the power over this servant or slave. And so it'll take a while before it moves into where this master is now treating his servant from his heart as he would do and treat the Lord. But here the apostle says, here's what must be done. Work from your heart. Then he says, work for God, is what he's saying. That's a wonderful thing for us to look at, because basically, if we're not doing that, we're not doing anything right. We can take that down to our own lives and move it out of the boundary of master and servants. We have those who are over and under us, and we have to do that, work from our heart, and do it for the glory of God. But Paul, the apostle, he mentions this whole idea about family relationship in Ephesians chapter 6. And we find in the same situation, Ephesians 6, verses 6 to 8, he says there, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters concerning to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleases, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to man. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So the apostle is saying here, now as a believer in this situation, who are we really working for? Who is over us? Maybe it's a slave or even the master. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, this is what we must do. Look at it this way. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for man. And then the apostle in verse 24, he brings something else in. And he says this, this is one thing you have to keep in mind. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You see what he does, he brings it in the picture, is saying all that you're doing, your slave, servant, all you're doing here, you're doing it for Christ himself. There are two blessed incentives which are attached to this obedience given to the master. The heavenly reward, the reward of the inheritance. Here is the promise of the inheritance that awaits the believer. It is the heavenly blessing that are for those who are serving Jesus Christ. And Ephesians and also this very book itself, if you flip over to chapter 1 and verse 12, we find that the apostle is saying, what is coming to them, to the believers themselves? In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He tells them how they will be able to walk because of this. And he says at the end of that very section, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. And he's saying here, this is the very thing we must look at. It is the inheritance that is given to us. We have now what God has laid up for us. So really, what the servant is doing, he's thinking of what he has now in Christ Jesus, what she has now in Christ Jesus, and he's living because this is not the end of it. There's a blessed part coming. There's an inheritance waiting for me. And so as I live out this life, even under this master, whether he or she may be saved or not, I am not working just to please him or her, but the Lord. And Paul, what he says in that, he mentions that also in this very verse, he says, what's taking place? What are you looking for? Knowing that the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He said, this is what you have to look at. Yes, you're in a situation, but who are you really serving? This must keep the mind that they are serving Christ. They must make sure this is with everything they're doing. As they do their labor and whatever the master put upon them, they are serving Christ. Yes, you look at this particular thing, you're saying, I am doing this for this particular master. But look behind it. Paul is saying there's more than what you're doing for him, because you're working who you are in Christ. Christ is the one who you're serving. You're proving upon the earth that salvation is real. Salvation takes something and it changes the whole mind and action of people. It makes them live not as people in the world, but those who are now living outside of this world in a sense, because they have a heavenly home. And right now, as they serve the master, they know they are serving God. Their godly service in their relationship to their master is a service to their Lord Jesus Christ. This is coming from the Lord. It is because of who he is and the promise of the gospel. I'm doing all this for Christ. As an aside, we're not in a servant-master situation, but the question I have, are you doing everything for Christ? We don't have the pressure of someone over us, as it were, with a whip or with regulations coming upon us, do this, do that. We don't have that. But are we serving for the Lord? This is what the gospel has done. The promise of the inheritance, as I mentioned, is certain because of who you are serving. The focus is taken off the master and placed on Christ, who they are truly serving. Oh, the gospel came to them, and you know for your own life and what has happened to you, how that word came in different ways. We all have been saved in the same way. It all doesn't take the same amount of time. Some people have been saved maybe just waking up at one point, and God did it all then. Some people were carried through weeks or even months, and maybe sometimes years of yearning to know Christ before Christ opens that heart. But you know when he did it. And do you know who you're serving right now? And I would say the worst part of this is that if yet they're not serving the Lord, their masters for the Lord, they're serving for themselves. Sadly, a lot of people say they're serving Christ, but they're really serving themselves. So he says in verse 24, it is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. But notice he goes on, look at verse 25. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Wow. Paul ends this section with a warning. There is a warning attached here. The one who will not live according to what is given by the apostle will suffer the consequences that the Lord will bring upon them. And I think Paul is speaking to both slaves and masters in this point. It applies, I should say, to both of them. It is the believer that Paul is addressing, both slaves and masters here. The Lord is the judge. He discerns cases, not people. It is not the master who discerns how good the servant is. It's not the servant who discerns how good the master is and what he's going to be in heaven. The Lord does that. And he is not partial, meaning he will judge according to actions, not according to who a person is. The servant is not going to get a better judgment from God because he is a servant. And likewise, the master is not going to be in a higher position, so he'll get a better. No, it is not because of persons, whether master or slave, there is no favoritism, is what's said, with Christ. He is the one who looks at it all, and he's dealing with it. So in this whole section, Paul is taking from verses 23 to 25, he's dealing with the servant and how they ought to live before the master and how their lives are. But again, remember, brother, he's talking to believing masters and believing servants, those who have been saved. Remember, this is to the church of Colossae. This is to those who are members in the church. And they are both servants and masters, no doubt, in this church. And there may be, like I indicated, there may be some masters who there and their slaves may not be saved. And so still they hear this and they know what they have to do. Or there may be some servants in there and their masters aren't saved. But they know what to do. Paul is giving instructions to Christians. He's telling Christians how they must live and how they must live before God and how they must shape their lives after the truth of God. And even though they're in this situation, which will be called and thought of as even a bad situation of life, Paul says in the gospel, we are expected to live a certain way. But now the first verse in chapter 4 seems to be a connection to chapter 3. It says here, Paul says, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now that's a simple verse. It's just as clear as water here. Masters, grant to your servants justice and fairness, they say. Now as you are the master over them, make sure you're doing justice and fairness. Justice, doing that which is right or righteous, conformity to the rules of God, or to things being just and right. Matthew 20:4, to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. That's the same word used here, because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me. So Paul says, first of all, it is justice that you must look at. That's the thing you must see in hand, first of all, as you're doing this. Now he's speaking to the masters. He says, so now you're dealing with your servants. You deal with them in the right way. Deal with them in justice. But also, he says, in fairness. In fairness. What this word means is equal. Equality. Like proportions. In other words, he is almost saying, don't have a favorite servant, but treat them all alike. Make sure you're giving every one of them. Because now again, you're in the gospel. These are Christians. And so therefore, you treat them that way. And some even believe that Paul may even be thinking of those. A master may have an unconverted slave or servant. Still treat him with fairness. 2 Corinthians 8:14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that they may be equality. In other words, what is given to you for your need, what is given to them for them, will be fair, will be equal, will be on the same level. The verse is telling the masters to deal justly and equitable with servants or slaves. It is believed that Paul is focused upon the harsh and unfair treatment of masters towards their slaves. And Paul is saying here, it should not be. Treat them all. If you are a converted master, treat your servants in a way that is pleasing to God. And he says this, closing, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Boy, that's a good thing to preach from heart and mind to the truth, isn't it? As a master, what I'm doing, I better be clear on what I'm doing, because I have a master, and what he is over me. So Paul is stating here the equality, the equity, the fairness, the justice that you've given. You expect justice and righteousness and fairness from your master in heaven. So make sure you do it the same. He says, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Christian masters must remember that they also have a master. He is God and he is in heaven. And he will deal with the master according to how they treat their own servants or slaves. And so here is a section that Paul puts here before us, and he's telling us how we should use and see this now. Paul is speaking to those in the church, and Paul speaks. Now, we are in a society where we don't have servants and masters. But I believe there are some things that we can even bring from this. And I'll be turning to you to a section of scriptures on some of these. First of all, Christ does not teach believers to overthrow governmental authorities, overthrow situations where we see that it's not going to the way we ought to go. And you know a verse for that is Romans chapter 13, and I have you turn there. And so here, Paul makes it clear here that it's not what to do. The government authorities are under God. And he says, verse 1 in chapter Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So Paul is saying, all the government authorities, they are established. Yes, some of them work and they're doing some horrible things, but we are told here, Paul says in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for God, good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. And he goes on and we find that this is the very thing we look at and must see. So Christ is saying here, we can go back, you know, we have to understand Christ has not told the believing ones in Colossae, if you have a master who is not believing, overthrow that authority. No, you're in that position. And that position is given by God. And God will work it out. And especially what he says to the whole section is that it's a wonder, it's a glory who you are. You are in Christ. And it's much more than what you have in this life as even a servant before these people. The second thing we can see here, the Bible makes it clear that Christians must submit to those governing authorities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here the apostle is, he speaks of it and he shows what must be done and how we must live. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's it. Did I say second? Okay. And he says in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. You see, Paul now is moving to the whole idea, how were you called? We can add to this. Were you called as a servant? Were you called as a master? So you basically, that's the condition you're in. He says each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And then he goes on, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And what Paul is saying here, God by his own providence will bring on what will free some from their situations. But this is not a thing that should be pushed at. But what we do is to say, okay, God's will, this is where you have me, and this is where I'll stay. The third thing, the gospel frees man of the thought that this world is the best that life has to offer. Dear people, with some of the situations that they may be in will make people think this life is so horrible, even being a Christian, and some things aren't changing. And so it's so horrible. And they focus all on life and don't get the idea of focusing who they are in Christ Jesus. And he is the one. What I have now in Christ, it is the thing that is above all things. It's not so much that the times are hard or whatever. We're going to have that. We read through the scriptures. All those in Christ and all those in God in the Old Testament, it wasn't so good for them all the time. But knowing that they belonged to God, that was the thing that changed them. That was the thing that made them free. Free knowing that it is Christ who they were in, and he's the one that's going to be with them in the end. The fourth thing we can see, the gospel has set the believers free from the slavery of this world. It's what we really can see. And so many is enslaved to this world. So many are having so much put upon them that they have to do things in this way and that way. And it becomes sort of amalgamated with the gospel. And they get so mixed up on what and how they should live. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't let anything bring you into the whole idea of slavery again. Don't bring yourself into bondage, even into certain habits and things and the way you should live, how things, what things you must have. It's just all these ideas of worldly things that make man, woman, boy, and girl better in this world. You become under a yoke of bondage and again under a yoke of slavery when you do that. Finally, every Christian must perform his or her duties to the glory of God. In Acts 5:29, Peter and apostles were arrested, but Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." And that's what we have to do, see and understand. It is God who we obey, not man. Oh, people, governments are changing. Things are going on right now to where they are pressing upon society that you must live this way, do this, you must do this thing or that thing. We find all kinds of strange things are coming, and that we have to still keep our focus that we must obey God rather than man. Some of the commentators say that what we find here with the slaves, and as they're seeing here, it could go for our day of an employment. And some say, no, we shouldn't look at it that way, but there could be an application in it. We who are employed, we have a boss that we work under. And I heard it's been said that we should even take our jobs in such a way that we are earnestly working not for that boss alone, not for that manager, but for the Lord. Do our work heartily unto the Lord. And as we go on our jobs, do the best we can. Give him, that boss, our best, because we've given Christ our best in the very position that he's put us in as far as employment is concerned. And so, brethren, here's what we see. Now, again, Paul is not dealing with the whole issue of biblical slavery in the Bible. He's dealing with slavery as now has come to believers and their situation in life and how they are walk, how to are to walk as Christians in life. May the Lord help us and see that we live to the glory of God, knowing it is our Lord Christ who is our master, and we serve him from our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, and we help you, ask you to help us to see and to understand, even as you give us your truth. Help us to understand the section that may not apply, you know, one-to-one to us and our situations, but let us see the reality of what you're saying here and its meanings and how it reflects upon us in this day and in our life. Bless us by your word and strengthen us and keep us and cause us to live to your glory. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name.